Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
David let God take care of it. David wouldn't raise his hand against Saul, even when he would have been justified to do so. And Saul was afraid of David, and all insecure people are afraid of people that are exceeding around them because the Lord was with him, but had departed Saul. We get the second key there to David's success. He had behaved wisely, and the Lord was with him.
Things always turn out so much better when we let God take care of our enemies and those who come after us. God knows their hearts and their motives, and if He is for us, then it doesn't matter who's against us. We are studying what 1 Samuel 18 has to say about godly success, and there is so much good stuff here. We hope you stay with us for part two of our study. Here comes Robert Furrow.
The Bible says, in everything that you get wisdom and understanding. In all you're getting, it says, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. I love that, all you're getting. That's what we're doing in life. We're just getting. Birthday presents, Christmas presents, things we buy for ourselves, getting. And all that getting, get wisdom. The Bible says that getting wisdom is better than gold. Having wisdom is better than silver. Do you believe that? I mean, we'd like to have gold and silver, right? But wisdom's better. The Bible has a lot to say about being wise. It says that we can gain wisdom by asking God. And James tells us in James 3:17, and if you can get there before me, you can read it with me, because when I get there, I'm going to read it. But in James 3:17, we have a definition of what godly wisdom is. And it's a great definition. And this is the kind of wisdom that I believe David walked in. It says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is above is first pure. Now, that means sexually, but it means more than that. It means you're doing what's right. It means that you're treating people right. You're doing the right thing, even if it costs you something. You're doing the right thing, even if you want to do the wrong thing. Wisdom is like, we could say wisdom is knowing the right thing to do at the right time. Wisdom is doing the right thing at the right time, in the right place, with the right people, and all the other nuances that are there. And so sometimes being wise can be like a combination. It's hard to do. But if you first of all say, the wisdom that is from above is pure, then that's the first step. The second is peaceable. A wise person isn't contentious. A wise person isn't always picking fights. A wise person is one who tries to make peace. He's a peacemaker. The Bible says that one of the seven things that God loves is someone who makes peace. He is to be gentle. I think about this with leadership. I think leadership needs to be gentle. A good manager is a gentle manager. I don't know why there are so many bad managers out there. I have had them in my lifetime. And you guys probably have too, haven't you? I always get you guys going, yeah. They wave their arms around like they're a police officer in the middle of an intersection giving directions. You're like, woo, man. They're anything but gentle. You know, a gentle rebuke can be very powerful. And not screaming and hollering where you turn around and leave and the person goes, idiot. But the person who's wise is pure, he's peaceable, he's gentle, he's willing to yield. I love that. There's another passage where it says, if you think you're spiritual, then, you know these things, but it says be willing to yield. And I've incorporated that into my leadership, by the way. I don't always have to do things my way. I like in staff meetings to say, what do you guys think? I like when someone comes up with an idea to go, yeah, let's do that. Let's do it. Things don't always have to be done my way. I like it because then the staff gets ownership too. They feel like they're a part of it, like they're an ownership. They're helping to direct and guide the direction that we are going as a church. The person who is wise is willing to yield. I also like to tell husbands when they're talking about leadership in the home, be willing to yield. Yeah, I'll go to that chick flick. I don't wanna, but I'll go. Willing to yield. And where am I at? See, I had to tell a joke. Full of mercy. People are going to hurt you. People are going to say things. People offended David, no doubt. But David was forgiving and merciful and gentle, willing to yield. He was peaceable. And he was without hypocrisy. Saul is all hypocrisy. He's a big, giant hypocrite. But David is walking in integrity. And all of these things make him wise. And listen, if we can get a hold of that, it will mean success. If we can say, I'm going to walk in wisdom, doesn't mean you're always going to walk in wisdom. David certainly didn't always walk in wisdom. But as a general principle, he behaved wisely and there was success because of that. And again, I just want to speak to the young people that I'm seeing sitting out here. You have your whole life in front of you. If you could grab a hold of this principle, it'll mean so much for you. You will succeed in life. And I'm not talking about human success. I'm talking about the success that God wants for you, which is above and better than that human success. So verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. He made him a general, maybe the commander of his army. Now, I can't remember who Saul's commander was up to this point, but certainly he had to be feeling the heat. At this point, David is set over the men of war. He makes his way all the way up through the company to where he's leading the army. And it says, and he was accepted in the sight of all of the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. So all around Israel, they started talking about David. David was known. He was the one who killed Goliath. He was now leading battles. He was winning in war. He was successful. He behaved wisely. Now, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. This is a different slaughter than the one with Goliath. They had now gotten the upper hand with the Philistines, and they were beginning to defeat them. They were coming home from a battle, and all the women came out of all of the cities. Every city they went through, the women came out. It says that they were singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Saul's coming through, and they go out there singing, they're dancing. They have tambourines with joy and musical instruments. I'm sure Saul loved it. This egotistical guy, all these gals coming out to dance for me. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And if you know anything about egotistical people, if you know anything about people who are insecure, you know that they can't stand when someone else is promoted, not even in the eyes of the people. And David wasn't just promoted to be equal with Saul. In their eyes, he was promoted above him. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul, the big baby, verse 8, and Saul was very angry and the saying displeased him. You can just see him pouting. They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me they have only ascribed to thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? Bingo, Saul. This is the guy that's going to replace you. He is the one chosen by God. It had said, we're going to give it to one who is better than you. The reason he's better is because Saul is a fool and David is wise. There couldn't be any more of a contrast. God had given Saul everything. Saul could have achieved it had he not been a self-seeking hypocrite. Verse 9, so Saul eyed David from that day forward. That green monster of envy. He eyed him from that day forward. I wonder how you respond when people around you are promoted. Can I get kind of real now? Just wonder how you respond when people around you are promoted. Maybe someone who's a subordinate to you is promoted. Maybe not even above you, but then maybe above you. Have you been promoted and had people at work that have done this to you? They've treated you poorly. You see it all the time. It happens all of the time. It happens in the fire department. It happens at the police department. It happens in college, staffs. It happens where people work. It happens all of the time. We become jealous. And if you've been jealous, then it's time to go, I don't want to be like Saul. You know, the Bible says that love doesn't envy. And love doesn't seek its own. And when someone else is promoted, I love that David doesn't strike back. How do you respond when you're feeling it, when someone has come against you because you've been promoted and they're jealous of you? Verse 10, and it happened on the next day that a distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. Now that verse, it just amazes me. A distressing spirit from God, so God's allowing this evil spirit to distress him, but he also prophesies. God's given him every gift to succeed, and he still doesn't. It's almost like God is still reaching out to Saul, if only he would come back. And it says, so David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Now, what was Saul doing with the spear? I don't know. I have behind me, behind my desk in my office, I have a knife that was given to me by Gino Geraci. Gino's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, South Denver. You guys know Gino. And we've been friends since our early 20s. Well, my early 20s, his mid-20s. He, over the years ago, he gave me a knife. I went to speak for him at Calvary Chapel, South Denver, and as part of the honorarium, he gave me a knife. It's a Damascus steel knife with a stag handle. He knew at the time I was doing some hunting, and so he gave me a stag-handled Damascus steel knife. It's just a good, you know, knife. And every once in a while, I pick it up, and I'm sitting there in my teaching. I'm looking at him, talking things over. I'm looking through it. I'm wielding the knife around. I wouldn't know how to use that knife if I had to, okay? But I'm looking at it, and I'm checking the edge, and I'm holding it. I'm a man. Right? Am I right, guys? We like to pick up a weapon sometimes, right? Even just get a pistol in your hand. Yeah, it's nice. Ladies, that's men stuff, all right? It's just men stuff going on. So Saul's got a spear in his hand, and Saul knows how to use a spear. If you and I had to throw spears, if we had a competition, let's throw spears, we would do so bad because we don't know how to do it. But that's what they did. This is one of their weapons. They went into battle with spears, and they threw them. They were good at it. Verse 11, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Why did he miss? It's got to be within 20 feet or so. It's indoors. The only explanation is that God spared David. God's not going to let someone take you out if God's got his hand on your life. Saul should have pinned him to the wall because Saul's good with this. David would be too, by the way. Twice he escapes him. And when we become jealous, we start to throw spears. Now, we might not grab a spear and throw it to pin somebody to the wall, but we make that little statement. We say that little thing under our breath. And when someone says, what's, oh, nothing, nothing, we get passive aggressive with them. You know, the passive aggressive is, boy, that new haircut you got is so much better than your normal one. That's passive aggressive, right? You finally bought a nice dress. It's passive aggressive. It's slapping someone with a smile on your face. You really don't like them, but you want to say something that gets to them, and maybe you're throwing that spear. I've learned to call people on passive aggressiveness. Years ago, a buddy of mine called up, and he was involved in the early days of the church. Years ago, he called me up, and he says, hey, I heard a teaching of yours on the radio today, and it was good. See it? It's passive aggressive. I was so shocked. It was good. Not like your normal Bible studies. Now, trust me, I got bad Bible studies in me, okay? They come out every once in a while, and I understand that. But it's just passive. I remember calling him on it. I said, you mean that most of mine are bad? And he said, literally, he said, well, in the early days, I was wondering. Oh, that's, thanks, man. Was that an encouraging phone call or what? Right? The exact opposite. So do you throw spears at people when that's what you do when you're jealous? Or how about somebody throwing spears at you? And what do you do when someone throws spears at you? When someone's throwing those jabs, it's passive aggressive. You separate yourself from them. He got out of there. He got at a distance. He couldn't get too far away from him. And you're at work, you probably can't get too far away. But you need to create some distance. But don't throw spears back. Don't attack. Let God do it. David let God take care of it. David wouldn't raise his hand against Saul, even when he would have been justified to do so. And Saul was afraid of David. And all insecure people are afraid of people that are exceeding around them because the Lord was with him, but had departed Saul. We get the second key there to David's success. He had behaved wisely, and the Lord was with him. See, you and I have the Lord with us. As a believer, Jesus said, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. We're told that in that great last section of Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? That's why the spear missed David. And if God's on our side, then who's going to be against us? We're told in that great section, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything created can separate us from the love of God. Now, as a Christian, you may be in the discipline phase. You may have walked away from God enough that God's disciplining you now, and you don't have things right with him. And I would say that to have success, we need to have God with us and on our side and make things right. And the beauty about our God who is so merciful is that can happen in a second. You can say, Lord, I want to have things right with you. And if you can walk wisely and you too have God with you, then what will stop you from being successful in the eyes? Well, the success that God has for you. So verse 14, it sums it up. This is the key verse to this chapter. And David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw, you've got to say that carefully, that he behaved wisely, very wisely, he was afraid of him. Note there it said very wisely. Before it said he behaved wisely, now he's walking very wisely. He's learned how to do this. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant and fight for me. What hypocrisy, by the way. He's not walking with God. Here's my older daughter Merib. You can marry her, but just be valiant and fight the Lord's battle. He didn't care about the Lord's battle. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. What a creep. He's a creepy creeper. He's going to use his daughter to widow her. He says, go and fight the Lord's battle, thinking he'll be out there trying to give me a dowry of the battle that I asked him to fight fervently for God, and then he'll get killed by the Philistines, and I won't have him around anymore. That's what he's doing. He's willing to use his daughter as a pawn. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? He refuses to marry Merib. He won't do it. He says, who am I? He didn't have a dowry. He says, who am I? Can you imagine what the dowry for a princess would be? David didn't have any of that. It's customary in their day for a dowry. David didn't have anything. David refuses. This is the third key to the success of David. He walked wisely, even very wisely. God was with him, and he was humble. The Bible says that if you humble yourself, that God will exalt you. Again, that, folks, that's God's word. We can put it to the test. Stop trying to exalt yourself. Take the lower seat. Let God be the one who exalts you. He said he would. You humble yourself and he will exalt you. And David said, I'm not king's son-in-law. I'm not going to do it. But it happened at that time, Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, but David refused her, that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. He gave her to somebody else because David refused. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased Saul. And Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare. Now, we're going to learn a little bit more about Michal as time goes on. What a statement to say, I'm going to give my daughter to him to be a snare. And in years past, I've been really hard on Michal. In my previous studies on David, I've been really hard on her. And I'm going to lighten up this time. I'm going to tell you why. They end up marrying. And she's his first wife. But David's going to end up with 13 or 14 of them. He's a king. It's a king's dead in their day. In fact, many men had several wives, but that wasn't God's plan. In Genesis early, it said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two will cleave together and become one flesh. That's what God wanted in a marriage. But the customs of their day were different. And instead of doing it God's way, he went the custom way. And I wonder if Michal might not have been different to David had she not had other women to contend with. So I'm going to lighten up on her. A little bit. So he says, I'm going to give her my daughter Michal as a snare that the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you will be my son-in-law. Now, I'm not going to read the next three verses. You can go back and read them later. It's going back and forth. He's sending men to David saying, you're going to be my son-in-law. And David says, I'm not going to be your son-in-law. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. So then finally, verse 25, after all this is going on, David is just downright refusing the king and becoming his son-in-law. And who does that, by the way? Who says, no, I don't want to be part of the royal family? Who does that? A guy that's trusting God, not men. That's something significant. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire a dowry. He realized this is part of the problem. He's not going to take a princess without giving a dowry. He says, the king does not desire a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemy. But Saul sought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. What was Saul doing? Go out and kill Philistines, take their foreskins, and the Philistines would go, David is now killing us and taking our foreskins. He would become enemy number one. It's like mental warfare on top of everything, that they would kill him and butcher him. It was just a horrifying thing to the Philistines. And Saul thought, this is brilliant. They'll hate him. They'll come after him. So when the servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. He said, kill Philistines? I can do that. You want a dowry of 100 dead Philistines? Bring him your foreskins? I'll do that. Now the day had not expired. That means for him to be married to her. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. Not 100. David's like, I'll double up on it. I'll show you how important she is to me. He asked for 100 dead Philistines. I'm going to give him 200 dead Philistines. And they brought the foreskins and they gave them in full count to the king. It's just what it says, folks. It's 1, 2, 3. That he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave Michal, his daughter, as a wife. And so David was married. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Again, this is the theme, right? We're seeing this over and over again. He acted wisely. The Lord was with him. He acted wisely. The Lord was with him, all the while being humble. When he saw that the Lord was with him, he was afraid of David. And so Saul became David's enemy continually. We're going to see this thing spiral out of control in the next three chapters. Just spiral out of control. Then the princes of the Philistines went to war, and it was so whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all of the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Now, as I wrap this up and I talk about being successful, I certainly don't mean worldly success. I mean success that really matters. Success before God. And God wants us to be successful. God wants us to be successful in the kingdom of God, and God wants us to be successful in our marriages, in our families, as parents. God wants there to be success in all of these things. And it doesn't mean, even at times, that money will come into play. As we are wise, we will learn how to do things properly, and God will reward those things. But that we would take this next year and this next decade, and really, the rest of our lives, because we're not in it for a short time, we're in it forever, that we would say, I want to walk wisely. I want the Lord to be with me, and I want to humble myself before God so he will exalt me, and that will all be for the glory of God, and we can find success if we would just put God to the test. This is his word. If we would just put him to the test and do these things. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this passage. It really is amazing. And it really speaks to us as why you had your hand on David and the difference between David and Saul. Saul was a fool. David was wise. The Lord was with David. The Lord was not with Saul. Saul was prideful and self-seeking, and David was humble. And Lord, I pray that we would be these things, that we would have these in our lives, that we would be able to succeed, that our lives would be a success. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.